And once you shake another hand or two, you can stand with me, and we're going to read the scripture reading for this morning. The scripture reading for this morning comes from John chapter 6, 1 and the verses following. It says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd that was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each one of them to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?'" Let's pray. Father and Lord God, it's good for us to be together this morning to hear your word and, Lord, to learn from your word. And so just open up our hearts, our lives, ready to receive what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Feel free to be seated. I opened with this particular passage, even though we're in the Old Testament today. We're in Ezra. Ezra follows 1st and 2nd Chronicles in the Old Testament. And so if you kind of start at the beginning of the Old Testament and you begin working your way through, you're going to come to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is a little bit larger section. And then right after 1st and 2nd Chronicles is Ezra. And then following that is Nehemiah. And so if you hit Nehemiah, you know that you've gone too far. But we'll spend most of our time in Ezra this morning. But I started off with this passage because it's partly just such an interesting passage. As Jesus had been teaching and preaching and healing, and that generated a lot of interest, so much so that there were crowds that were following him. And when we say crowds, for Big Timber, this would be like a city was following him, 5,000 people following him. And we have this story about him looking over this sea of people and seeing the great number of people and thinking, wow, I wonder what lunch is going to look like. And so he turns to Philip and he says, "Hey, how are we going to provide lunch for all of these people?" And Philip, of course, is like, "What are you, crazy? We're not going to provide lunch for all of these people. That would take 200 denarii. Now, 1 denarii was equal to a day's worth of wages. And so whatever your wage is, you can figure out a day's worth of wages for you. Okay, multiply that by 200. And that would be what it would take to feed that many people. And Philip's saying, it's not going to happen. And yet we're told that Jesus, he knew exactly what was going to happen. And it's not just Philip that's questioning that. It's Philip looks at this, and it's not just Philip that looks at this and says it's impossible. As we're told that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "Hey, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what does that matter?" Because sometimes, people look at the resources that they have and then they look at the need that's out there and say, "How can that ever be possible? How can that ever be possible?" Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do, and we're told after that, if we were to continue reading the passage, that he lifted up those barley loaves, that he lifted up the fish, and that he prayed and he blessed the food. And then he started to break it into pieces and gave it to the disciples to pass out. We're told that when they collected the food, that they collected enough that the remnants of it filled up 12 baskets. That's amazing. That's the blessing of God. Sometimes we look at our resources and say, "Hey, how can we do it?" And we look at what we have and we see that it's so small. And we so desire to be able to provide for both our own needs and the needs of other people. But that takes a real blessing. Here's a question for you. Do you prize the Lord's blessing on your life? And what does it mean to be blessed? What does it actually mean to be blessed? Who can rightly expect to be blessed by God? These are all questions that are good for us to explore. The Chinese author, Watchman Nee, is he used this same scripture verse that we just read together and that we've been talking about. He used this same scripture verse to make an observation. And he said that everything we do is dependent on God's blessing. He said, we can pray and we can work, but apart from his blessing, we are praying and working in vain. Therefore, all of our problems are a matter of his blessing. You see, when we look at the enormity of the needs around us, you know, all of it is dependent on his blessings. So we started with the scripture reading of the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples could not conceive of any possible way to feed so many people. All they could see was the little that they had to accomplish such a great task. Even if we have five times the number of loaves, we can provide for the need. Even if we had 100 times the number of loaves, we can provide for the need. It's important for us to remember that the needs that we see around us often, sometimes the needs that we see in our own life, that those needs don't always have to depend on our own supply. In fact, they can't. It's not a matter of how many loaves we have in our hands, but whether or not God has blessed them. Watchman Nee said, it's not a matter of how much you have. Sooner or later, we must be brought to the point of seeing that no matter how much we can pull out of our storage shed, or we might say out of our cupboards, no matter how much we can pull out of our resources, no matter how great our gift or how much power we have, the day must come in which we say to the Lord, everything depends on your blessing. Everything depends on your blessing. Do we really prize the blessing of God? Now, most of us would say, yes, kinda, sorta, maybe. But at the same time, we might not want to be too quick to say yes because, well, we know that the obvious answer should be yes, we should prize the Lord's blessing. And so we would want to say yes, but at the same time, we would want to say, what's the catch? Right? What's the catch? What will the cost be? What do I have to do to get it? Or maybe we assume that we can't have it because it's for a select few or because we're not good enough, really. Is that we know that in general that everyone has some sense of God's blessing on their life. I mean, they're alive and you know, we all experience a little bit of good in our lives. We experience a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, but we have a little bit of good and we can attribute that good to God. And so we can all say that we have a little bit of God's blessing, but we're a little tentative because we wonder if we're really good enough to get it. And yet, we should want it. We should. And if you look in Scripture, one of the things that you'll find is as you begin reading Scripture, in fact, you can start in Genesis chapter 1, you see that God regularly blessed people. In Genesis 1 and 2, we're told that God blessed Adam and Eve. Later in Genesis, we're told that God blessed Noah. God blessed Abraham. We're not only told that he blessed Abraham, but he said, you will be a blessing to the nations. Is you're going to be blessed to be a blessing. Later, God blessed Isaac. He also blessed Moses and David and countless other well-known figures in the Bible. And then there's some less well-known people also that are in the Bible that we can say were incredibly blessed by God. One of them is Ezra, and we're going to be spending some time in Ezra this morning. And so Ezra has a book in the Bible that's named after him. He's likely the author of Ezra, but we actually don't meet him until chapter 7. And so if you start reading Ezra, the book of Ezra, you meet other people earlier on in the book, other guys with funny names like Zerubbabel, and all kinds of other funny names that I just chose this week. I'm not going to read any more of these names because I just tend to massacre them up here. And so I got Zerubbabel mastered, and Ezra. I like the two-syllable ones. Those are good. Okay, so Ezra. Ezra doesn't show up until chapter 7. He tells us about everything that goes on before, and then we're introduced to him in chapter 7, and we can learn something about the people God blesses from Ezra. There are three characteristics that are apparent in Ezra's life. We learned these from Ezra, and I want to put them in the declarative because I want for us to appropriate these three characteristics. And so what we learn from Ezra about the blessings of God, and Ezra loved the word of God, he did the word of God, and he taught the word of God. And so if we put those in the declarative and we appropriate them for ourselves, we would say is the characteristics of those that God blesses, love the word of God. Love the word of God. Do the word of God. Teach the word of God. I want to make this observation. There is a correlation between our love for the word of God, our doing the word of God, and our teaching the word of God, and God's hand of blessing in our lives. There is a correlation between love, do, and teach, and God's hand of blessing in our lives. If it's true that God blesses us, then we should want to seek his blessing above everything else in life. We should want so badly for God to bless us that we should seek it with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's not wrong to want the blessing of God in life. We should seek God's blessing before everything else. Before material things? Yeah, before material things. Before any sense of significance that we can get from this life? Yes, before any sense of significance that we can get from this life. Before comfort? Yes, even before comfort. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus challenged the disciples and the people that he was teaching with this very thing. Starting in verses 19, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth." Now that'll change the way that you watch commercials on TV, won't it? Is the next time you see one of those commercials that say, "You need this, you deserve this, you should want this," it'll make you feel better. And we all know is that, you know, we feel better for a little while until it wears out a little quicker than what we planned on, or it breaks down or whatever. But you know, you think about it, is really every commercial that you see on TV is about seeking material things, wanting some kind of significance or having some kind of comfort, right? I mean, it's everything. It's marketed to us all the time. And it's all about accumulating some sense of comfort, some sense of significance, some level of material comfort, material things. And yet Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven. And why would he say hey, don't do this, but do this? And he tells us is because the things here on earth, they will rust. There'll be moths, they'll ultimately be destroyed. And if they don't do that in your lifetime, they'll do it in the lifetime of those that you pass your things on to. And so don't lay up treasure here. Lay up treasure in heaven where there's no moth rust, destruction. In fact, he goes on to say later in that same chapter, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Instead, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and then everything else will fall into the right place. Everything else will be added unto you is what the scripture says, is it just means is everything else is going to fall into its proper place. God knows what you need. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need shelter. He knows that you need food. He knows. And he cares about you, and he loves you. You focus on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. But the truth is that the world tells us that we need all of those other things and tells us very little about seeking the kingdom of God, and particularly about seeking the righteousness of God. In fact, it kind of mocks the righteousness of God. And it presents its own values. The world has its own set of values. Have you noticed that? In American culture, we value material things, status, wealth, influence, degrees. We value all of those things. And yet we can gain the whole world, Jesus said, and be in worse shape because of it. Mark 8:36. Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" You can gain everything that this world has to offer, and be broke, bankrupt, poverty stricken. You can't take it with you. And so we should want to seek God's blessing more than anything else, more than the blessings of this world. And here's an interesting thing about the blessings of God. We should expect for God's blessing to multiply anything that we can do on our own. As God's blessings should multiply anything and everything that we have or can do on our own. How do we know this? Well, we know it because of the feeding of the 5,000. We know because when the disciples looked at the resources on hand, they said, "It's not enough. It can't do it, Jesus. There's no way. It would take more than a half a year's worth of wages. It would take 2/3 of a year's worth of wages to buy food for this many people, and that would probably not even be enough. Unless the Lord blesses it, it will not be enough. When he blesses it, it multiplies more than anything that we can provide on our own. How does this relate to Ezra? Ezra is introduced to us in chapter 7 of the book that bears his name. One of the things for us to understand is that Ezra is really a story about the exiled people of God. That because Israel had turned away from God, they were given over to the hands of their enemies. Persia came in, conquered the people, and hauled them off. Babylon came in, hauled the people off. I think that it was 2/3 of the people were killed. Those that weren't killed in Jerusalem were killed outside the city walls. The temple was destroyed, burned. The walls were taken down. And the city was left barren. And the people that lived were exiled. They were taken to Babylon. And people from other parts of the Persian Babylonian Empire were shipped into the area. Those in the New Testament, they're referred to as Samaritans. They came from some other area outside of Jerusalem. They came to Samaria. They're called Samaritans, and they lived in Samaria around Jerusalem. And they brought their pagan beliefs with them, and later they intermixed them with some of the Jewish beliefs. But they were exiled. The people that were left were exiled. For 70 years, they were in Babylon before God moved the first king to allow some of the people to return. There was the first group that were allowed to return, and they began to rebuild the temple. They set the foundation of the temple. And then there was the next group that returned under Zerubbabel, and they began to rebuild the temple, and they were actually able to complete the temple. But the city, for the most part, still was in ruins. There was no wall around the city. And we're told in the book of Ezra that God moved King Artaxerxes. It says in verse 1, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra was raised up. In verse 6, it says, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And so we find out some things about Ezra in this verse. We find out that he was living in Babylon, that he was in Babylonia, and that he was chosen by Artaxerxes. We also know that he was a scribe. Otherwise, he was an individual that would pour himself over the word of God, and that he had the job of preserving the word of God. Now, at that time, is the word of God consisted of the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we're told that he knew and understood the law of Moses. He was skilled in it. And we're told that the king granted Ezra everything that he asked. And so Artaxerxes is looking at Ezra, and he's saying, this is the man that I trust, so much so is that if he asks me something, I give it to him. So he was very trusted. And we're told that the hand of the Lord God was on him. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. In fact, as Nehemiah follows the book of Ezra, Ezra and Nehemiah were both in Babylon at the same time. Ezra was a scribe and a priest, and somehow he had the ear of the king. And then there's Nehemiah, and he had the food of the king. He was the cupbearer. Cupbearers during that day, as their job was to protect the king. Can you imagine that the king had a Jew serving him his food? He trusted a Jew more than he trusted someone from his own kingdom. He so trusted Nehemiah that he trusted Nehemiah with his very life. Oftentimes, historians tell us that oftentimes cupbearers, they weren't just the protector of the king's food and the protector of the king. They oftentimes were advisors to the king. And we're told that Artaxerxes trusted these two men implicitly and explicitly. He trusted them with his very life. They're both residents of Babylon, and both of them had the respect of the king, so much so that he trusted them in a way that very few others could be trusted. And Artaxerxes appointed Ezra to go back to the province of Israel. He trusted Ezra's character, and he trusted Ezra's abilities. And later he also commissioned Nehemiah to go and help. In Ezra 7:6, it says that the hand of the Lord God was on Ezra. That's another way of saying that God's blessing was on Ezra. Now, when we talk about putting hands on someone, we can either mean that in a good way or we can mean that in a bad way. If I say to one of my kids is, boy, when I get my hands on you, that's a bad way. But at the same time, is on a relatively regular basis, there's times where we'll bring people up and we'll lay hands on them and we'll pray for them. We did this with Sam just not too long ago. We've done that with the kids that have gone to YWAM. We've done that when we've had mission trips. You know, with Pastor Kyle just recently when he was ordained, we laid hands on him. We do that because we want for all of God's blessings to be on them and to go before them and come behind them and surround them and to be in them. That's a good thing when we lay hands on people. And so in Psalm 139:5, the psalmist says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. And he's saying to God, God, you go before me and you come behind me, you surround me, I'm hemmed in by you, and your hand is on me. That's his way of saying is that your blessing is with me. Your blessing is with me. And so when you see that in Scripture, your hand is on me, it's a way of saying is that the blessing of God is with me. God's blessings, Ezra is saying is God's blessings follow me everywhere that I go and in everything that I do. Earlier I said that there's a correlation between the blessing of God and love for the Word of God, doing the Word of God, and teaching the Word of God. Now, how can I make that correlation? How can I say that? It's interesting because in the book of Ezra, there's these bookends. In Ezra 7:6, it says that the hand of the Lord was on Ezra. And then later on in the same chapter, in verse 27 and 28. In verses 27 and 28, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king." And he's talking about is the king commissioning him to take the people back to Israel and to rebuild Jerusalem. And Ezra says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of King Artaxerxes to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all of the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered the leading men from Israel to go up with me." And so there's these bookends. There's the hand of the Lord was upon me, and the hand of the Lord was upon me. In the middle, though, we're told, we're told a little bit more about Ezra. We're told that Ezra loved the Word of God, that he did the Word of God, and that he taught the Word of God. That he loved, did, and he taught the Word of God. And it's the reason why Artaxerxes sent him to lead the people. Now, in the middle, we also have is that when he says the hand of the Lord was upon me, we could say is how do we know that for sure? Well, if you read that middle section between verse 6 and verse 27 and 28, here's what you find is how did he know that God's blessing was upon him? Well, he knew because Artaxerxes authorized him to take the people back to Israel and to rebuild the city. And not only did Artaxerxes give him the permission to do it, he instructed Artaxerxes to teach the people as he went. And this is in verse 14 and in verse 25. He says, "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all of the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those that do not know the law of God, you shall teach them." I mean, how do you figure that is this king who grew up really in a pagan culture is saying is your job is to teach the Word of God. And not only that, the king pays him to do it. And the king provides for him to do everything else that he needs to do. We're told that he provided generously for the trip and the rebuilding of the city. In fact, as we're told that the king, along with his counselors, they gather around and the king says, "Okay, guys, offering time. We're passing the basket." And that he made a donation and that all of his counselors made a donation to let a foreign people go back to their country, their original country, and begin rebuilding the city. And then, if that weren't enough, he wrote a letter and he sent it with Ezra, and it basically said to all of the provinces around, "Hey guys, I'm sending Ezra back and he's going to rebuild the city and he's going to build a real nice, strong, big wall that will be hard for you to penetrate, and you guys are going to pay for it. And so you provide Ezra whatever he needs to do whatever he wants." Doesn't that sound like fun? And you know what? It gets even better. Because then he says, oh, Ezra, hey, just want you to know, hey, the temple, you know, I know people, you know, they put money and they make donations and things like that. Hey, I want 100% of that to go to worship God. So, hey, you guys don't have to pay any taxes. The temple, there will be no taxes at all for the temple. And the priests won't be taxed. I want 100% of that to go to your God. And there's more. He says, and Ezra, you know, it's kind of good if you're going to rebuild a city and if you're gonna kind of be strong, you got to have a government. And so you have the job of appointing magistrates and judges to oversee everything. He gives Ezra the permission to set up a government. Artaxerxes trusted Ezra's character and integrity to the extent that he gave enormous material resources and said, use it all for the temple. So what about if there's any left over? I mean, because this is amazing, is you know, hey, you can take whatever I have from the treasury that's appointed for this, and you can collect them. Take a big collection to all of the provinces around. It's just like us in Montana saying, hey, you know, all of these other states are going to pay for, you know, taking care of us here in Montana. Except, you know, the government says, hey, you're going to bless Israel in this way. And he says, you know, there's probably going to be some leftover. And so in verse 18, it says, whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Think about this. Ezra and Nehemiah were vassals of the king. They really had nothing of their own that hadn't been provided for them by the king. They were totally dependent on the resources of the king. Apart from him, they were broke and they were penniless and they were without resources. And yet the king blessed them beyond what they could possibly imagine. And because he blessed them, all of Israel was blessed, the city was blessed, the region was blessed, and the people were restored. The temple restored, the city restored, the walls restored. And none of it came from their own resources. Why did Artaxerxes do such a thing? Why did he do such a thing? We're told, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing into the heart of the king. See, God did it. God did it, and God raised up a man that would go before the people. God raised up Ezra, and we're told why he raised him up. Is God blessed Ezra because Ezra had a love for the Word of God? He did the Word of God, and he taught the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? Do you desire to do the Word of God? Will you pass it on to your children, to your friends, to your community, to your world? You see, our world desperately needs men and women who will love the Word of God and seek His blessings, who will live out the Word of God. I mean, I think that this is such a timely message. It's always a timely message, but I think it's such a timely message because if you haven't noticed, things are kind of messy, aren't they? Is we have been provided with unbelievable blessings, particularly for those of us here in America, is we have an incredible amount of wealth. We have very good health care compared to the rest of the world. Is even the poor among us are likely going to go home and they're going to have food, they're going to have heat, that in general, even the poorest of the poor in America is rather wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And we have so much and so little. Because we find that there is a poverty of character, a poverty of morality, that there is so much need. As our politics are a mess, our morality is messy, our world is messy. We have so much, and yet there continues to be so many problems. And individuals who love the Word of God, do the Word of God, and teach the Word of God can speak God's good news into a really messy situation. Gospel means good news. We're told that that's what the early church did, is they carried the good news to the culture around them. And it changed the world. Today we need men and women who will carry the good news. First in their heart, because they love the Word of God. Then in their life, because they do the Word of God. And then in their area of influence, in their families, in their community, in their church, and in their world, because they teach the Word of God. You don't have to be a pastor to teach the Word of God. And fact is the Bible says that every single one of us are prophets, priests, and kings. That every single one of us is called to pastor within our family context, within our community. Is that we are the prophets and the priests and kings of God. And that we're to carry his good news to a hurting and needy world. When Ezra looked at all that God had done and he said, God's hand was on me, is he looked at the resource that brought the blessing. And when he looked at his own hands, he saw nothing. But then he looked to God and he said, it's the Lord God who did this. It's the Lord God who put it on the heart of Artaxerxes. It's the Lord God who moved him to give abundantly. How does that work for you and I? How do God's blessings come to us? You know, if we walk from Ezra into the New Testament, it's interesting because in the book of Ephesians, we're told how this works for you and I. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. See, because it's because of Jesus that we have the blessings that we have. It's because of Jesus that we are blessed. And it's not really the here and now that we're talking about, because he says he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, here's the deal, is the earthly blessings, they will pass away, they will go away, we will leave them here. But there are blessings that are so much better than the blessings that we can get here, because there are heavenly blessings that are more amazing than we can possibly imagine or even think about. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And he goes on to say is that in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. In him. In verse 7 it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That word redemption, to redeem, means to buy back. The picture there, the biblical picture is of people that are in slavery that have to be purchased out of slavery. It was called the redemption price. Is that people in slavery, they have to be bought. The Bible says that you were bought with a price, the blood of Christ. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. See, the Bible says that we're slaves to to sin, to just the natural brokenness of the world, but then also because we sin, that we're in bondage to our own sin, and just to the sin that's prevalent in the world today. That we're in slavery to it, and that we have to be bought. We are. We're bought by the blood of Christ. Is that he paid the redemption price for our sin by dying on the cross for us. It's the reason why God, it says that he stepped out of heaven, that he was born as a baby, that he lived the perfect life, that he died the death of a sinner in the place of sinners. We were bought by his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sin, according to the, what? Riches. His resources, not ours. The riches of how much we do for him. All of how hard we work. Maybe we can, you know, pay for it out of our wallet, right? Maybe we can make it happen by just being really, really good. No, according to the riches, not of what we can do, but the riches of his grace, which he lavished. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Lavished on us. Is that he loves to just pour his blessings out exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or think, is one of the scriptures. He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. It says we've obtained an inheritance in Christ. Otherwise, as we're called brothers and sisters with Christ, and that we receive the inheritance of someone who was born a brother and sister, but we're adopted in and we're given an inheritance in Christ. And then it goes on to say, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's your guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. And so in Christ is that we're given the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ in our lives. And the presence of the Spirit walks with us day in and day out. When we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins to guide our lives. It's the reason why we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because he's present. He's directing us. He's giving us strength. He's giving us wisdom. You see, but here's the deal, is it all is in Christ. It's all in him. It's because you've been redeemed. You've been bought. As God loves you so much that he poured out his blessing on you literally by stepping out of heaven, living that perfect life, dying on the cross, and being raised to life again, the first fruits of everyone who will someday be raised to be with Christ. He loves you that much. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. This is the most beautiful story that's ever been told. The story of a God who gave up everything so that you could have everything. It's a good news story. Good news for you and good news for me. And we should love this story. We should live this story, and we should teach this story. We should love the Word of God. We should do the Word of God. And we should teach the Word of God. And when we do, we appropriate all of God's blessings. And we become a blessing to others. Our world desperately needs men and women who will love, do, and teach the Word of God. But it all starts with Jesus. It all starts with him who loved you and gave himself for you. And if you've never put your faith in him, it's just as easy as saying is thank you, Jesus, for redeeming me from my trespasses. Forgive me for my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for making me an heir. Help me to love your word. Help me to do your word. Help me to teach your word. And you know, this doesn't matter if you've just put your faith in Christ this morning or if you have been following Jesus for a while, it's okay to say, Lord, would your hand be upon me? Would you bless me? And I really do believe is that the Father God lays his hand upon us and says, son, daughter, you're blessed in Christ. You're redeemed. You're an heir. The seal is my Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Receive his comfort and his guidance. Father and Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to carry your word deep in our heart. Help us to live your word because there are so many temptations that can distract us and pull us away. And help us to pass your word on to our family, our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our community, our church, and our world. Help us to share your good news. Help us to receive it first and then share it with others. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.